In my Bible, the heading for that passage is present weakness and resurrection life. The two things happening side by side, the reality of present weakness, but the truth of a resurrection life. And they run together. And we'll come to that. From next Sunday, I'm going to be away for a few weeks on annual leave. And I'm thinking of it as a kind of break. But as we see a kind of summer break before we continue process, I didn't want to just leave and forget about what has been said, what has gone before, because I believe God has been speaking to us. So this morning, I felt I wanted to give an overview of what God has been saying, and then underpin some of the core messages in that in a verse that comes from the passage that we've just read that summarizes what that whole passage is about. I'm very aware that for so many people in our congregation, you are going through difficult times, and I don't belittle those. You're going through some, in some cases, real crises of managing things. And at times, many are feeling overwhelmed. And I'm really sorry that that's the situation that you're going through and that those are the circumstances you've got to deal with at this time. But what I'm really most sad about, what really honestly breaks my heart, is not the things that you are going through, but that I see how so often you find it so hard to deal with those things that you're going through. Your inability to cope with what you're going through. And that's a tragedy, because I believe that God is giving us the tools to overcome, to deal with all of those circumstances that we face. I've been with you for all but four Sundays in the last 11 months, and I have a sense of God speaking to us again and again, and on a theme, preparing us for the times that we find ourselves in, that you find yourselves in. And he's spoken so clearly and said so much, but I believe it has been transformational as we've given those things a focus. This year, it seems to me in particular that God has been inviting us to draw closer to him, to go deeper with him, to experience more of him in all aspects of our lives, to engage with him in a much, much more profound and deeper way. And I want to remind you of some of the things, and this began right from the very beginning of January, as we thought about the thing, the new thing that God was going to do with us, with you. Not just dealing with the point at which maybe you met him in your Christian faith and became a Christian, first of all the way through the new things that he wants to do in your circumstances. This year, I believe, has invited us to look forward to the things that he wants to do in our lives, to trust him in them, to trust him with our story, the things that impact us, that he has got those things and we can trust him because he's chosen us. He's our God. I believe he's asked us to ask that question of ourselves: who is God in our lives? Who's the person that really influences your life, that you depend on to provide for your circumstances? Who's the biggest voice in your life? Is it family? Is it a friend? Is it the world? Or is it God? Who is God? Is it you? Or is it God who is really steering your life? All of these things that I'm mentioning, by the way, you can listen to all of this on the internet. If you weren't here for any of these weeks, you can listen to a story that I believe God has been unpacking for us week after week, particularly this year. Do you remember the instruction given to Isaac when it came to his supply, when it came to him getting guidance, looking after his provision? Do not go down to Egypt. Do not go down to Egypt. Have we been putting that into practice? Do you remember that? For all of our needs, for our provision, is God the first port of call, or do we go elsewhere? It's our first inclination to go to family, someone else, to help us, to provide for us. One of the other things that we looked at this year, of course, related to that, is that the Christian faith is not about doing things. It's not about just going through the practice of doing stuff. That's religion. But the Christian faith is fundamentally about relationship with God. It's about relationship. He wants to know us. So it's relationship first with God, and then secondly, with the family that he gives to us to work with. And following from those two things, the relationship we build with others in our mission field, as our purpose in life with other people. But it's first that relationship with God. Have we shut up? Have we slowed down enough to hear God's voice this year? I was reminded of that this in the last day or two. We made a quick dash for about 28 hours or so to Warrington and Manchester to do some family business and see some folks in Warrington and Manchester over Friday night and Saturday yesterday. I use the sat nav as I always do. It's useful just to have it. It gives you a guidance of how you're doing, what traffic might be there, when you're likely to arrive. But in addition to driving safely and getting us to our destination, the other purpose while I am driving with Lorinda is to pay attention to the wisdom and harmonious tones of my wife's voice. We actually talk to one another. We engage, we listen to one another, we reflect on life, on things of what's happened in the day, especially as we hardly ever see each other during the week these days. And so we talk things out, we do some planning for the future, think about things we need to do. And so the sat nav is there, but it's on mute, it's silenced. And so I just peer to it every now and again. I just look. If I want to, just a quick check. Yeah, we're on target. We'll be there in an hour and 20 minutes, whatever it is. But it's silence. I wonder if that's what we're sometimes like with God. Yeah, he's there. He's the divine sat-nav, taking us through life. But if truth be told, he's kind of there on mute. Yes, we've got his word. We know about the Bible. Do we open it and reference it? Do we give him the time to speak to us through it? Are we always here on a Sunday, listening to all the things he wants to say to us? On a Thursday when we pray, do we stop for long enough to listen? Or is he on mute, like my sat-nav? I really noticed it when at one stage I did want to know a little bit more detail as I was driving into Manchester, the route that was unfamiliar to me, and I pressed the mute button to turn it off. And suddenly I realised how much more information was coming to me. Continue for 1.8 miles, and you know you can just relax for a minute. You're on a road, you don't have to turn off. It just helps you relax. I can chill now. It just told me how far I've got to go. A voice also says, speeding camera, just ahead. Now, I wasn't speeding anyway, but it's just that little reminder. Watch what you're doing. Make sure you're following in the law. Is that what God wants to say to us when we take him off mute? Come to a roundabout. Stay in the right-hand lane. Take the third exit. There's an instruction. I'm not just quickly looking at what's there on the map at the side of me. There's an instruction coming. Are we listening to what God is saying to us? Or are we keeping him on mute? The Christian walk is about relationship, not just doing stuff for God. And then we looked at when we do this, when we get this right, how it is God's heart and his nature to pour out blessings to us. And we looked at that Hebrew word, chesed, chesed, blessing upon blessing. And when we give to God, how does he give to us? Abundantly, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. That's how God gives to us. When we give him the space, he gives us so much more. And of course, we saw that in the New Testament word, a translation for this, which is grace. Undeserved favor given to us in Jesus. And then leading up to Pentecost, and we looked at God's gift to enable us, to equip us, to work through all these things, the Holy Spirit. Have we drawn upon the Holy Spirit? Do you remember the four things that we looked at over those weeks before Pentecost, when we said, come, Holy Spirit? The four things that we looked at is the unity that comes in the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. This is the source of true power in our lives, living, dwelling within us. The truth. He is the Spirit of truth, gifted to us constantly to discern this world that we're negotiating. And he's our counselor. Or is he on mute too? This is what we've looked at the earlier part of this year. And then we came to what we've looked at in the last few weeks. Three core truths. Three things that I believe have been lost for many Christians in the fog, the noise of a life in which we sadly put God on mute and start to listen to other voices as Satan starts to whisper to us who we are, who we're not. And he whispers his lies and seeks to undermine the truth of who we are in God's eyes. The things that hold us back and prevent us, that stop us embracing and living that victorious life for Jesus, instead living life like we are defeated. So let me just briefly go over those three areas that really restrict God's people. And let's see how today's passage that ends with that beautiful verse at the end that reminds us, fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What God is doing, what not just what appears in our mind, in our eyesight. So we looked at three areas, and the first of them was not worrying. How good we are as God's people at worrying and stressing and being anxious about so many things. But Jesus said, do not worry. Do not worry about anything. Peter in the New Testament said, cast all your cares on him. Cast all your anxieties on God. Why? Because he cares for you. Have we been doing that? Have we been listening, embracing, changing, and doing just that with those things in life that stress us out? Or are we still living the independent life? God on mute. I'll do it myself. I'm cool. Do you remember the picture that was painted? It's a picture that we took from Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet. who was giving a picture of how God blesses and the abundance of his blessing to his church. And it was the picture of the gold lampstand with the golden pipes feeding the golden oil from the bowl above into the punts, into the light that then does not go out. A picture of the church, of who we are as the light of Christ in this world. When the pipes are filling us with that golden oil. Do you remember the picture? And when we're anxious, you know, when we're clenched fist, I'm going to do this myself. I can do this. I'm going to worry. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to work out how I'm going to overcome this problem. As we grip, we stop the oil flowing. We stop God's blessing because we're trying to be God instead of him. Do you remember that? Listen to it again. God's abundant provision. So the first of those things was about not worrying, letting God take control. The second, our status in God's eyes. Freedom from guilt. How the enemy whispers in our ear, oh, you did this wrong. You got that wrong, didn't you? Oh, dear. Sin in our lives, especially from the past, weighing us down, holding us back, preventing us from knowing the freedom that Jesus has given to us. Do you remember us talking about that? So many Christians struggle with guilt, with inadequacy, feelings of being unworthy. Oh, and I've got this wrong this week, and my language wasn't good, and I got angry, and I can't see God this week. This is the lies of Satan that so many Christians listen to and invite them to just step away from God. And so we go through life as though we're wearing shackles and can barely move because we're restricted to the past. But we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, because Jesus took all of that, all of our sin, once and for all on the cross. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation because God looks at us and he doesn't see the imperfect human being. Yes, sin is there. Yes, we are imperfect. Of course we are, because we're currently still living in that natural body with our human nature. But we are transformed. Romans 8 speaks about us being spiritual beings, yes, in this body of flesh. That's the picture painted in the passage in that we've just read in 2 Corinthians 4. The weakness of a body, but we live with a resurrected life that comes transformed. How do we do that? It's because Jesus has taken our sin on the cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And God looks at you and he doesn't see the sin and the imperfection. He sees the blood of Christ. He sees you. He sees the righteousness of Christ. So when Satan whispers in your ear, yeah, but you got that wrong. You're not very good at this. You can't defend that. You can't defend your human nature. But what we can do is say, yes, you've got a problem with that, with my sin. Talk to him. His name is Jesus. And he took my sin. He is my righteousness. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, the imperfect person that we all are, but on what is unseen, the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we should be a people who are living in the victory of that. Listen to that on the internet, please. I've just given you a 3-minute introduction to a subject that is so important. Listen to get the detail. Don't hear me saying that you can now sin and do what you like. I was really clear. That's not the reality. We're called to be holy. But Jesus has taken our sin, past, present, future, which is why we can confidently do the next thing, the third area that we struggle with, which is enter the presence of God. Actually, when you wake up in the morning, you just need to open your eyes. You don't need to walk into a building. You don't need to come to a Zoom service. Open your eyes. You are in the presence of God, because that's what Jesus secured for us on the cross. The temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, and we come with freedom into the presence of God. And so we looked at the difference between the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. Do you remember that? We looked at the difference between the law and grace. The law points out sin. It reminds us of sin. That's its purpose. To remind us we've got to come to God and we've got to make sacrifices and we've got to... Grace is different. Grace reminds us that we don't have to make those sacrifices that are meaningless, that will never satisfy, because Jesus made the one sacrifice that was good for all time, for all sin, for all people who believe. What a contrast between the old and the new. I believe God is calling us to live, yes, in these old bodies, as we get old, as we struggle physically. Yes, the body's not up to what your heart might want to do, but God calls us to live in the victory of our status in who he says we are, a resurrected people in Jesus' name. Do you remember the difference painted between the picture of Moses coming before God and the prodigal son? Moses, the one who brought the law, the bringer of the law. And what was the first thing God says to him? Don't come any closer. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And the second thing he said, take off your sandals. Do you remember? That's the old covenant. Keep your distance. Take your feet, your shoes off. What was the new covenant? What do we see with the prodigal son? The father runs to him to embrace him. This is our God who, in the grace that comes in Jesus, comes, and as long as we're looking to him, puts his arms around us to embrace us, draw us back to his family, the place he's always wanted us to be. What did the father of the prodigal son say then to his servants? Put the shoes on him. What a contrast. This is where God wants us to be. Are we living that? Or are we going to go back to the old life? Oh, life is difficult. Oh, I've got a crisis here. This is problem there. And oh, I'm going to be weighed down it. Are we going to be pulled down by that? Or are we going to live for God? That difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is pointed out in 2 Corinthians by Paul. By the way, do you know why Moses put a veil over his face when he was coming down the mountain to deliver the Ten Commandments? Why was he putting a veil over his face? You'll have heard a lot of people talk about, well, because he's protecting the people from seeing the glory of God that he just witnessed as he was bringing this down. Yeah, this is a part of an element of truth in that, of course. But you know, the real reason is explained in 2 Corinthians 4, in 2 Corinthians 3, sorry, the previous chapter, as we're introduced to the glory, the far greater glory of the new covenant. The reason the veil was over his face is so the people couldn't see the glory fading, disappearing. And that's a picture of the old covenant. And that's a picture of the life that many Christians live today. They see the glory fading. Oh, I was once so rejoicing in God. Oh, I had a wonderful experience of it, but it's fading, because you're living in this old truth, like an old covenant. So you're working to somehow achieve your salvation when it's been given to you. What we do is we work out our salvation. We work the reality of our salvation. We don't work to earn God's favor. He's already given it to us in Jesus. It's guaranteed and assured. What we do is we work out that offering back to him and say, Lord, this I give to you as my act of worship. Let me read to you those verses from the previous chapter. From verse 7 in chapter 3. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The Spirit that comes to us through the death of Christ on the cross. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. This is what I'm calling us to be bold, to live by faith and not by sight. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Even the sacrifices that were made by the high priest once a year were fading instantly after they'd been made. It was only a temporary, a covering. It was just a covering for sin for a short time, and it was fading. That has gone in Jesus. The glory that is ours, the grace that is offered to us, is permanent. It is eternal. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Those are the verses at the end of the passage. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Oh, I'm jumping ahead. Let me go back a few verses to the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. That's what I'm imploring you not to do. As I go away, I encourage you to stand firm in your faith walk with God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine of our darkness, out of darkness made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Yes, we are very much jars of clay that break. But we focus on that, don't we? But we read on. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. These weak, imperfect bodies, on the contrary, are shown not so that we can present a great place of what it is to be a Christian. Look how wonderful I am. On the contrary, we show our weakness because it testifies to who God is, his glory, his perfection. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Is that you? I've heard from your voices, your own words, how you are dismayed, feeling crushed, perplexed, feeling despair, feeling abandoned. This is not living in the truth of who God has made us. This is living by fixing our eyes, looking at the weak body, looking at a world that is corroding around us, looking at politicians who don't have the answers, looking at what is happening in the world and being pulled down by it instead of being lifted in what Jesus has given us in the status he gives us, the righteousness of Christ. So I want to implore you, before I go away, to stand on what God has made you, who he has made you. We are hard pressed. That is reality, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because he's given us all the tools I've just mentioned to you, if we're holding on and not pressing the mute button. And then those final verses. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Please, while I am away, be renewed by God day by day. Come and be involved. Richard and Annalise and others will be taking part in the services to bless you. Support them, encourage them, and be encouraged by God as you come and worship together. Be renewed, and don't just do it on a Sunday or a Tuesday and a Thursday, but every day. Fix our eyes. Sorry, jumping ahead again. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What do you hold, you pin everything on? Your family, even your spouse. I've got news for you. They are all temporary. All of your human relations, temporary. Your church building, the church congregate, all temporary. But what is seen in what God has given to us is eternal. This body that lets us down is temporary. The chair or settee you're sitting on, at some point, someone is going to lob it in a skip, however much you love it, because it's temporary. Your pension, your home, your car, all the things that you think are valuable are temporary. And they are all passing away. But what Jesus has given us is eternal. Fix our eyes on those things and know who God has made you to be. Father God, thank you for your gift of grace in Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone here. Would you help us to fix our eyes not on the physical things that we see, not on the words that we hear from politicians or the picture that is painted in newspapers and in media, on television, but on what is unseen. What you have done. You call us to live by faith and not by sight. Father, thank you that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not yet see. Would you build and deepen that faith? That faith which then gives us a concrete assurance and confidence in all you have done and have already won for us. May we live in that confidence today, tomorrow, and right through this summer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen.